Hey, thank you so much for what you said about my grandma. I'm so thankful for her. But you know, this room come every Sunday. We praise and we worship God. We thank Him for our great salvation. I know she knows God is greater, and she knows Jesus loves her because she has met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for her, and I know you are as well. So thank you. Well, here we are, here to worship the Lord. And I'm excited to worship the Lord. Are you? Man, I'm excited about our church. Are you? Man, I'm excited. Are you? What a beautiful day. A beautiful day to come and worship the Lord. We're going to finish today our series, Confidence in Trials. This is the last message on this eight-part series. So I'm encouraged today to share this with you and hope you find encouragement. Next week, we're going to have our seed and feed presentation. It's Labor Day weekend. I know many of you are going to be gone. I've been hearing. So if you want to see that presentation, we're going to have at least the slides and things that we can show you later. But that'll be next Sunday during our worship service, as the seed and feed team is excited to share with you what they did on their missions trip, how that mission trip affected them. And then we'll have a short devotion on the trip. And then after that, we're going to start our new series, as we have confidence in trials, on how to have a blessed life. And we're going to be in a certain passage, but I'll share that with you in a few weeks, but I'm excited about that. I trust you have seen that no matter what circumstances you may find yourself in, no matter what trial you may be facing, you can still have confidence in God. Amen. A confidence that comes, as we have seen, from knowing that God is with us in every single trial, and He will give to us all the wisdom and strength that we need to be and to do all God has called us to do. Do you believe that? Amen. God is in total control of everything in our lives, we've seen, and that no circumstances is beyond hope. When our Lord is on our side, and it's His will to deliver. Do you believe this? This morning we're going to see this again as we close out this series, as we look at an amazing event, and another amazing event as we've been looking at these in the life of the early church, an event that seemed utterly hopeless to them. It is the account of the imprisonment of Peter and his miraculous 11th hour deliverance and what was seemingly a hopeless situation. Let's go to God's Word now and see what we can learn here in this true story about the early church and Peter. Acts 12, 1 through 19. Excuse me. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Another translation, to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Wow. Man. Well, here in this passage this morning, there are three prison statements in this section that summarize this story. First, the king put Peter in prison in verse 4. Next, the church prayed for Peter while he was kept in prison, verse 5. The Lord led Peter out of prison, verse 17. I want us to see something this morning. I want us to see and remember and be reminded that nothing is hopeless with God, and challenge us to pray like we believe it. That's our challenge this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you that nothing is hopeless with you. I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you for every account here, Lord, when Peter was in prison, every detail of truth that you've given us. There's so much here to learn, Lord. There's so much here we can see. But I pray today that we will see what you'd like us to see. And I thank you for your word. May we apply it to our life. Lord, we know there's nothing impossible for you and that we can have confidence in you at all times. Lord, may you have the glory today. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So who put Peter in prison? The king. King Herod put Peter in prison. Who is he, this king? This is Herod Agrippa the first, okay? He's the grandson of Herod the Great, in whose reign Jesus was born. It was that Herod. He was a self-serving egotist, this man was, who pretended to love Judaism. He pretended to love the Jews in order to gain the support of the Jews. And up to this point, persecution has come from the Jewish leadership, but this marks a change. This marks a real change in the advance of persecution. Now the lead is taken by the chief civil authorities. It's no longer just the Jews, but now the civil authorities are starting to persecute the church. The Bible tells us here that Herod began to mistreat the church or persecute the church. And in that process, he did something. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, which was by beheading. James here is the first of the 12 apostles to die, not counting Judas, of course, and his was the only apostle death recorded in the New Testament. So James is now dead, the apostle James, and Peter is next. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jews, he thought, wow, I can get in their better graces. He then went after Peter. He arrested him and he put Peter in prison. Do you remember when Peter and the apostles were in prison on a previous occasion? 13 years earlier, Peter, along with the apostles, had been imprisoned by the Jewish authority. And remember what happened? An angel of the Lord miraculously delivered them. And Acts 5, 18 through 24. Herod no doubt knew this. He no doubt knew Peter had already been in prison once and got out. No doubt informed of this, Herod was going to make sure This wasn't going to happen again. Not this time. This time, I'm going to kill him. Four squads of soldiers are assigned to Peter. Four squads of Roman soldiers. A Roman squad is four men. Four men. So 16 men are assigned to take shifts in guarding Peter. Herod was taking no chances. Furthermore, he placed him in the inner prison cell. Verse 10, it's the second deepest level of the prison. And he also bound him with two iron chains where normally you'll have one. So he's bound in two iron chains. He's deep in the prison. 16 soldiers are going to take their turn watching Peter. Four soldiers per squad. In other words, to Peter, or at least to the church, the situation looked impossible. If this was just explained to you, the situation seems hopeless. What am I going to do with this? Herod was not going to issue a reprieve. The Jews were rooting for Peter's death. They already knew he put James to death, and there's no doubt he's going to put Peter to death. There's no reprieve coming. Peter will be executed. But of course, all the might and pomp of man is nothing to God. Right? Nothing to God. Do you think God's shaking in his boots? You think he's nervous here? No. Next, in 12:5, the church prayed for Peter while he was kept in prison. It says, the prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Fervently by the church to God. Listen, my friends, this is always the turning point. It always is. Thomas Watson, a famous Puritan preacher, said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Amen? Let the king rage. Let the Jews hate. Let the soldiers guard. Let all the might of man do their thing. No problem. We're going to go to prayer, and we're going to go to God, so God will do his thing. God will do his thing. But we are going to pray to God, for whom nothing is impossible, and to whom no situation is hopeless, no matter what the situation looks like, no matter how bleak it may be. The Bible tells us it was also continual prayer. It was being made. It was continual. And it tells us fervent. Fervent prayer. This is the same word you used in Luke 22:44 of Jesus when he was praying in the garden. This is a fervent, intense prayer. You do know this. There are times when the need is so great, or the crisis is so severe, that special times of prayer by the body are called for. And this is one of these times. Peter has been arrested shortly before the feast of Passover, and his execution date, it tells us, was set to take place after the Passover, verse 4, which included the 7 days of unleavened bread, verse 3. So here's what we know. The church had then been praying fervently for Peter at least 8 days to this point. It's now on the eve of his execution, and they are all praying well into the night. Can you picture the scene? It's deep into the night. They're praying, tomorrow Peter will die. This is the church collectively meeting in various homes, one of which was Mary's, verse 12. The church had been praying for Peter 8 days. It's now on the eve of his execution. And notice this prayer was who? It was by the church. By the church. This wasn't just the people in this home. It was the collective church throughout the area praying for Peter. We're recorded here, one of those groups praying in Mary's house. So after Peter's escape, he told the praying group at Mary's house to what? Report his release to James and the brethren. Wait a minute. Wasn't James already dead? Different James. Okay? He's saying, go report to the brethren. Go report to James. The whole church had been praying. This is not the Apostle James who was martyred, but it's our Lord's half-brother who pastored in Jerusalem, the head of the council. This James, the book of James, James. That is, all the others who had gathered in Jerusalem praying for Peter, the church is collectively praying for him. There's a time and a place for secret and private prayers, for sure. But also, there's a time and place for corporate prayer, where the church comes together openly to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, to acknowledge our dependence on Jesus Christ, upon Him to meet our needs of the body, and to pray for one another. You know, this is very important, and this is an abiding principle throughout the New Testament. So, how do you get this kind of praying? How do you get this fervent type of praying? You don't get it. It gets you. When the need is extreme enough, what will happen? A mother will pray this way when her child may be on their deathbed. You will pray this way when the situation is so desperate and you see it as desperate, when you see you have no hope but God, and all looks hopeless unless God intervenes, this type of prayer will happen. You will pray this way if you desperately want what you are praying for. They prayed that way because Peter was facing death by beheading in the morning. When you are desperate for a marriage to be saved, you will pray this way. If you don't, you're not desperate for your marriage. When you're desperate for a soul to be saved, when you really look out into eternity and you really see the ramification of hell versus eternal life, you will pray this way. You will pray for that drug addict to be delivered, your wandering child to be turned around, the church to receive a revival, God to be promoted in the land. When you see the spirits of warfare and you see the desperate need of Jesus Christ in the world, you may start fervently praying. This is what Grace Intercessors is all about. A desperate desire to grow the kingdom, not for growth's sake, but for Jesus Christ. To build the saints in victorious living. To change our city, to change our state, to change our nation, to change the world. To revive the church and give the church a vibrant desire to pursue Jesus Christ at all costs, even in the face of persecution. To transform lives. When we see these things, we will fervently, passionately pray. How many of you love to pray this way? Amen? I tell you, as we've been getting together in Grace Intercessors personally, I've been so enriched, more so than in years in prayer collectively as a church body. Just amazing what God is doing. Praise God, give Him glory, right? So the king, he put Peter in prison. The church prayed for Peter while he was kept in prison. Let's now look at the Lord who led Peter out of prison. It was the Lord who led him out of prison. When the angel led Peter out of the prison, he went to Mary's house where, it says, many were gathered together and were praying. And Peter began to tell them, he said, shh, 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 shh. Guess what? You can believe what happened. The Lord led me out of prison. Wow. So how did it happen? Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains, bam, fell off his hands. Wow, isn't that cool? An angel suddenly appeared with a great light in Peter's cell. Notice that something's going on with Peter. He's stressed out. He's biting his nails off. His hair's falling out from stress. No, he's sleeping so soundly that even the dazzling light from the angel that filled the prison cell didn't wake him up. In fact, the angel, it said, had to strike him on his side. Wake up! And you know, that was no, excuse me. Wake up. Wake up now. It's that word struck. This is not a love tap. It's the same word struck and used in verse 23 when the angel struck Herod dead. He put a little bit of tap onto Peter. What an example of faith and trust Peter had in the Lord. Don't overlook that. He was facing death by beheading in the morning, and he was soundly asleep. You know, he didn't have what we have today. He didn't have a sleeping pill. He didn't have a melatonin pill. He wasn't on melatonin. He was on the peace of God. You see, while soldiers were guarding Peter's body, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, was guarding Peter's mind and heart in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Guard Peter all you want. I'll guard Peter's mind. I'll guard his heart. Go to sleep, my man. I'll wake you up when I'm ready. Wow. You know, when nighttime comes, and nighttime always makes things look worse when you're in a trial, and you are lying there on your bed and you cannot sleep for fear and anxiety of what tomorrow might bring, and we've all been there, be encouraged. Do what David did to find peace and sleep. David said in Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You have relieved me in my distress. Do you want stress relief? Don't walk the floor at night. Don't pace the floor at night. Don't try to become God. But rather, pray and meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, the Bible tells us. It has enormous power to allow the Holy Spirit to start working in your heart and mind. Meditate on God and remind yourself of His power. Remind yourself of His love, His purposes, and verse 5, trust in Him. When you do that, something miraculous will start to happen as you go to God in prayer and remind yourself of those things. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. This will be your testimony. So Peter was in prison by the hand of Herod, but he had the sweet sleep of those who know something. Those who know that they are safe in greater hands, the greater hands of Jesus Christ, no matter what may come. I don't care whose earthly hands I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ in my life. As Peter got up, his chains miraculously fell off. They just fell off. He was then led by the angel past the first and second guard unseen, another miracle. And the iron gate to the prison complex swung open before him. It's the first recorded automated doors. Once again, we see something here that we must take with us in our confidence in trials, that no chains God cannot break. There are no doors that God cannot open. There are no circumstances that God cannot overcome. How many of you listen to Zach Williams, his music? Sings Chainbreaker. I was going to play you a song, but I decided not to. I'm just going to read you part of his song. If you got pain, Jesus is the pain taker. If you feel lost, Jesus is the way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that firsthand experience in your life as He rescued you from the prison sentence of death. Praise God. So look now at verses 12 through 16. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't open the gate. They ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. So they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. You know, here's something funny. Getting out of prison was easy. Wake up. Get up. Follow me. Let's go. But here's the interesting part. Peter had more difficulty getting into the church prayer meeting than he had in getting out of prison. Isn't that funny? If they were so surprised, it does make you wonder something. One wonders what they were praying for. There can only be probably a couple opportunities or possibilities. They were either praying God would deliver Peter from death or strengthen Peter for his death. Deliver him from death or strengthen him for his death. I find it hard to believe that they were praying 8 days just for Peter's comfort and strength to face his death, to which they were just hopelessly resigned to. Furthermore, everything about Peter up to this point would have assured them that he was already strong in the Lord and he would have the strength to face this. So sure, they were praying that, but that wasn't their 8-day concern. I do believe they were praying for his release, but with human parameters on it. A release by means of God's working to move Herod to release Peter in the morning. Maybe. Through normal human action. Lord, please, when Peter stands before Herod, please change Herod's heart. Release him. His arrival before daybreak in verse 18, which is the fourth watch, which would be sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., caught them by surprise. Well, when we get to heaven, that's just one more cool question we get to ask them. But here is what we do know. They were praying. They were praying, and in both cases, God's answer was abundantly beyond all they asked, just like Ephesians 3:20 tells us. If they were praying for a pardon, God did more. He let him out. If they were praying for strength, God did more. He let him out. Either way, God worked through their prayer, and they prayed Peter out of prison. Don't get me wrong, we do not have power over God. Our prayers matter. Prayers give us faith in God. They embolden our faith, embolden our trust, embolden our inadequacy, embolden our need and dependence on God. Don't you love verse 24? But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. You see, nothing can stand in the way of God doing His will. Stick somebody knee-deep in prison. Stick them into chains. Stick 14 soldiers around them. Put a big gate in front of them. No matter what, nothing will stand in the way of God's will. Job 5:12 says, "He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. Who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Amen. Our confidence is in God. There is no cockiness or arrogance in this confidence, only truth. It's actually humility. When you say, my confidence is God confidence, what you're really saying is with a resolute truth and knowledge is, I am nothing and God is everything. My confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in the Almighty. We're His children, and He, God Almighty, is our Father. So to the world, we can actually say, yeah, my dad's bigger than your dad. Amen. Remember that when you were a kid, Dad? You were the Hulk when I was a kid. My dad is bigger than your dad. As we close, a few takeaways this morning. Let's do this. Pray mightily in your life. We see it here and we see it throughout all of God's Word that no situation that you may be going through is so hopeless that it is beyond God's power to change it dramatically. In Matthew 9:18, we read an incredible statement of faith. My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Remember that? Lord, my child is lost. But come, Jesus, lay your hands on him. I'll fervently pray for him. I'll fervently pray for her. Lord, my cancer has riddled my body. It has taken me over. But come, Lord Jesus, lay your hands on me. If it's God's will to heal you, He will heal you. Lord, my depression is killing me and ruining my life. It is so destructive in me. But come, Lord Jesus, lay your hands on me. Fill me with your word. Fill me with your spirit. Change my mind. Change how I think, Lord. Transform my life. Lord, we want to be the church that shakes up our city for your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. Lay your hands on us. May we be used for your glory. The key is fervency. If you have no fervency in your heart, if you have no fervency in your life, if you have no fervency for the things of Christ, you won't pray this way. And we can say, Lord, if I don't have that fervency, one prayer is, Lord, give me fervency. Lay your hands on me. We need to pray mightily to our mighty God, not just as a church, but in our individual lives. So many of us go through trials and hardships and have all kinds of issues, and it can be just messy. But do you know that God can work in messy, and God can clean up the most messy situation? Next, pray earnestly. The truth is, we often complain about the things we don't like or the things that are our trials. We think that cannot change compared to taking them to God who can change them. Pray earnestly. We wish things would change more than we pray to God for them to change at times. Are you facing a crisis in your life? Let me encourage you, there's hope. Let me encourage you, God knows everything about that crisis. Are you praying? Are you continually, fervently? Are you believing? Is your confidence in God? He loves you. He's in that crisis with you. Luke 8:11-9, ask, seek, knock. Ask. Ask the Lord. Take it to Him in prayer. Don't give up. How many of you ever get to a point where you're dejected and you want to give up at times in life? How many of you ever had an experience in life where you wanted to give up? Yeah. And that's what Satan wants to do in a spiritual battle, to defeat us, to demoralize you, to discourage you, to discredit you. Don't give up. Oftentimes, God does His greatest work in the 11th hour. Pray humbly. Pray humbly. Surely you have seen the sovereignty of God in this episode. Surely you have seen throughout the Confidence and Trial series the sovereignty of God in all of these trials. God opened the door for Peter and kept the door shut for James. Peter lived. James died. The church no doubt prayed just as fervently for James as they did for Peter. But God didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted to for James, did they? Did he? After all, who was James? James was one of the three prominent men in our Lord's intimate inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And off with James' head. God did not answer their prayers for James with a miracle deliverance. Why not? Do you know the exact reason? Why not? Me neither. That was the point last week, wasn't it? But God gave James the ultimate deliverance, did He not? He ushered him right into His very presence. Blessed is he who is persecuted for my name. And he stood before Jesus Christ. Maybe as the old gospel song says, further along we'll understand why. But as we saw last week, God cannot be put in a box. He cannot be put in our little boxes of what we think He should do. He is sovereign in the exercise of His power. We must realize this, that God Almighty is sovereign in the exercise of His almighty, omnipotent power. And so we humbly pray before Him. Just because God did not deliver James didn't stop the church from praying for the deliverance of Peter. And this is very important. We must never get discouraged when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to answer them. We must trust and put our faith in God that He's going to answer them to His will. And then the next time, pray again and pray again, trusting in God and His sovereign control. Amen. We don't know what God's will is for each individual, but we know God's will is that we take it to Him in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, a prayerful church is a powerful church. So yes, let's pray mightily. Pray earnestly. And pray humbly. As we go through our trials with one another in our individual lives and collectively as a body of Christ, let's walk confident in our God, but let's be a church and a people of individual and collective prayer. We must be in prayer, believing that for our God, nothing is impossible. Amen. He can heal miraculously. He can heal medically. He can melt hearts and He can transform lives no matter how bound by the chains of sin. He can bring revivals. He can rekindle the flames of devotion. He can bring people out of the ashes of indifference and bring them to a saving knowledge of Himself. He can take the most war-torn, savage, sin-torn believer, and He can transform your very life. Prayer is powerful. He can be difference maker in our homes and in our churches, and He can use you and me. Let's ask big. Ask big. Hey, Lois, ask big. Last week, we were praying in Grace Intercessors. We were praying for our needs. We laid down the money we needed before God. And Lois, for like four or five times, she just says, Lord, give us $1 million. She'd been praying God for $1 million. We can pray big and then trust in the Lord for the results. and then humbly bow to His will. Let's humbly bow to His ways, whatever they may be, trusting Him completely in your trials with this heartfelt desire. Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Webster describes a trial as a test, a temptation, or a hardship that tries one's endurance. I trust that in this brief series on confidence and trials, we have seen that we can have confidence to not just endure, but you can have confidence to thrive. Do you want to thrive in your life with Jesus Christ? You can do that. Lord, I just thank You today. I thank You so much for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your kindness and Your compassion, for Your holiness, Your justice, Your long-suffering. Lord, let us not be blinded in our trials. Let us put our eyes and our face looking towards You. Lord, may we be people of prayer that fervently seek Your will and Your ways and Your kingdom. Lord, let us be people who pray humbly before You, submit to You in all things. Let us be people that see the earnest nature of the situation around us. Lord, I pray for each person here today, our brothers and sisters. Lord, as they are going through individual trials, individual things in their life, that You will comfort them as You did Peter, that You will give them a peace that passes comprehension, that You will bring rest to their hearts and rest to their minds, that You will give them the confidence in You and the ability to put their faith and trust in You as You work in their life. I pray, Lord, we'll be a people who love one another, that edify one another, encourage one another, and have a deep concern for one another's burdens. Lord, let us be a church that is praying for our individual trials, but also the trial we face ourselves in and that we face in this nation, in a nation that is living immorally before You, that is turning their back on You. Lord, let us be loving and kind to all people, no matter what they may be going through or what they may be doing or whatever their lifestyle is. But let us speak that truth in love so that we may win some. Win those that You bring us to. Lord, I thank You for the church. I thank You for Your body. I thank You for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. I pray for the persecuted believer in trials as we saw in this series. Lord, please uplift the persecuted church. Use them for Your glory, for Your kingdom. Give them strength. Help them stay steadfast. Let them know and be reminded that they're loved. Give them Your peace. Lord, we ask that You rescue them. We ask You that You break the prison chains for them and that those persecutors will come to know You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for us today as we leave this worship service, that we leave united in Christ, that we leave united in one body. Lord, I pray that You continue to bless and provide for each person here. Give them the peace and assurance that You're with them in all trials, that You're with them each and every moment. And Lord, may we walk in God confidence. In Your precious name, and Lord, Your name is precious. Your name is above all names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.